Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help. When I was young, was so much.
Hello and welcome to Real Recovery. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio and just across the way, a man who worked extra hard at developing childhood memories, George P. Fraser. Hello, George.
I did. Good to be here, Bill. How you doing?
I'm doing well. We've got a great show planned for tonight. Rob is going to be joining us in just a minute, but I always want to say welcome to anyone who's just joining the program, or maybe you're just hearing about it for the first time, and you are so welcome here. If you have a issue with addiction, maybe you are in a place where you are trying to live with someone who's struggling with addiction, I hope you get a lot of encouragement and hope from this show. Our higher power is Jesus. We make no bones about that, and we're always glad when we can hear a testimony of transformation from someone who has gone from being trapped in addiction to becoming free from it through Christ. So, George, that's the theme. I'm always glad to be doing it now in our year 11.
That's a miracle in itself.
Yes,
it is. I think week 11 would have been a miracle in itself, and it was.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, Bill, people see what we do. And if you get saved and you get sober, you're going to impact a lot of lives. And I've always thought when somebody in a family, and most people have families, gets sober, they affect up to 15, 20 people's lives through work, through kids, spouse, neighbors. Everybody sees a big change. And the big question they have is, what happened? How did this happen?
Mm-hmm.
That guy was a lost cause. And now he looks happy, joyous, and free. Well, we talk about a step every week on our program on Real Recovery. And what those steps do is give us a map to walk out our faith. We don't worship at the altar of AA. We worship before the living God and his son, Jesus, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through the Son. And coming to believe in a power greater than ourselves comes after we admitted we were powerless. Our life is unmanageable. We're in trouble. We're beaten into a state of reasonableness. But we get the hope. And Bill, what I think happens is we get convicted by the Holy Spirit. An outside agency has to convince us that what we're doing is wrong, but at the same time, offer us hope that this can be better and we can actually do it and we haven't messed up things so that they can't be repaired. We can't repair them, but God can do and will if we ask him. And that's where step two comes in. And I think we can kind of, you know, ride past this very quickly when we're doing these steps. But let's take a minute to look at what happens. God comes to us. And if you're listening tonight, you're thinking, you know, I drank a little too much and it's not working like it used to. Maybe it's time to put it down. That thought came from the Holy Spirit, because you should have had this thought if you looked at the facts in your life a long time ago. How many people in your life want you to quit? In my case, it was my boss, my family, and the state of Minnesota, but I really wasn't convinced. But then one day I was, and if you feel like maybe this is the time, here's a real encouragement for you based on God's truth. He's drawing you to him. If God can be for us, who can be against us? And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm excited for you if you are looking at that. If you're thinking about going to rehab, if you're thinking about going to a recovery meeting, I would encourage you right now to thank God for being there for you and drawing you in, and ask him what he would have you do, and then follow his leading. You're going to have some people brought into your life that God sends out to help you. And the really cool thing is, if you walk this process through like our guest tonight has, you're going to see where you're going to be one of those people to carry the message. And Bill, there's nothing better than that. God saves us from our sinful nature and our addictions. But Not only does he give us eternal life and forgiveness of sins, he has a job for us to work for him.
Thank you for that, George. That was excellent. So would you talk about step two? Is what's one of the most important things in making this step a reality or completing this step? Does it have something to do with keeping your mind open and being willing and ready to hear what God's trying to say to you?
Yeah, I think the key is to listen. I've been told by certain people in my life when I say, well, I know I don't listen well, and they say, no, you don't listen. I won't go into any details on that, but that's true for all of us when we're using. And usually when we hear a story about somebody, they're going to church, and they stop when they start using. They stop listening to God. I think you need to get quiet here, Bill. Open up your Bible, read the Word of God, and listen to what he's saying to you. If we read the Bible as if God's talking to us, which I believe he is, the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. We need to listen to that and act on it.
Mm-hmm. So a power greater than ourselves can restore us to sanity, and we believe that power to be the Holy Spirit and Jesus. And many people will have reluctance about attending a 12-step meeting of any kind because they're wondering if they're going to hear a mixed message, because maybe they grew up in a faith-based family and they know in their heart that's the answer, but they're concerned about what they might hear at a 12-step meeting. Can you talk to that, George?
Well, I would say be open. I think, Bill, we need to go back to sanity versus insanity, okay? And we've all heard the definition of insanity is doing the same things and expecting a different result. I think for the addict, insanity definition is, I know this isn't going to work, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's insanity. And to rule out what I need to do or not do to change this, that's insanity. You listen and pray to God for his guidance because you don't know what to do. And hopefully you're beaten into a state of willingness where you're not going to negotiate about whether or not you need to do this or not. Follow God's leading. Jesus tells us you have to pick up your cross and deny yourself.
Mm-hmm. So it's an important step, and it's a critical step when you are in a place where you surrender and you say, I can't do this, but God, you can. And I think you can take that simple phrase and say, that is all the courage I need to take this step forward into my transformation that I'm going to let God do in my life.
Yeah, that's well said, Bill. And the truth is, our way hasn't worked.
Yeah, that's been repeated over and over. And I think most people who have struggled with addiction can say, yeah, I tried many, many times to do it by myself, and I failed 100% of the time. Or, like George, you have talked about in the past, you might have racked up 3 months of sobriety, and then you thought, ooh, it's time to celebrate.
Totally.
Yeah.
Usually what we try isn't sobriety. It's doing it. I will drink something else. Maybe I'll just drink wine now. I'll just use on the weekends. That's what I'll do. And then you wound up, you know, using any day that ends in Y or something stupid like that. Mm-hmm. The idea of total abstinence, believe it or not, when you're an active user, that just doesn't compute.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how deluded we get.
Yeah, so good. All right, you are listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George, and Ryan's on the board. We're going to take a little break, and then when we come back, we're going to bring onto the program our special guest, Rob. He is here, and he is ready to talk. Be right back.
Saying you can get it wrong and still think that it's all right.
Welcome back to Real Recovery, what will soon be yet another award-winning episode of the show. So glad to have our special guest Rob in studio tonight, and we are very eager to hear his story and to find out what God has done in his life. So without any more hesitation, Rob, welcome to the show.
Thank you. Thank you for having me.
Yeah. So we're excited to hear your story. We want to hear a little bit about what it was like for you growing up as a kid and when you had your first experimentation with either drugs or alcohol. And we want to hear what happened.
Okay. Well, I started, like most people, real young. I remember sneaking beers around the parties that my parents would have and my relatives, and that's kind of how it started. I started drinking. I kind of liked the way I felt from it, and occasionally I would get sick because I would drink too much, but I would still go back for more, and it kind of just snowballed from there. It was the drinking, and then my relatives, my aunts and uncles, smoked marijuana. And I always wanted to know what they were doing out in the garage. I could smell that that smell that marijuana gives off. And as I got a little bit older, maybe 14, they included me in their circle. So I felt like I had made it, you know. I made it into the big people circle.
You were in the garage group.
In the garage group.
At 14?
At 14 years old.
Were you able to participate in the activities?
Yes, I was. I remember going on fishing trips with my uncles and them handing the joint into the back seat and being able to smoke the joint. And I felt, you know, like I was included, you know. My uncles, my parents, of course, didn't like me hanging out with them. They had their suspicions as what was going on, but they didn't know. My parents were going through a separation at the time, so it was perfect timing for me to be able to navigate with the adults, and my mom had a lot going on, so she wasn't able to focus about what was going on in my life personally. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I bet your parents, I mean, I bet your uncles and your aunts were lively, fun people, and they, you know, enjoyed you, and you enjoyed them.
Yeah, I did. I did enjoy them. Looking back now, out of my dad's family, there's six of them. My dad, my uncle, and my other aunt, they're the three oldest. They're still alive, and the three that got high with me and did drugs with me have all passed on. So at early ages, late 50s, pretty much.
Wow.
Yeah.
So you're 14 and you're able to smoke pot and drink with relatives.
Yeah.
So they're not only supplying it, I would imagine, at that point, but are you now off on your own with your friends using it as well?
Yeah. Then I kind of found a new circle at school, and I was able to get the marijuana from my uncle, being real young. So I was kind of like big man on campus, I guess. I had access to the marijuana, and then shortly after cocaine, and, yeah, it all came from my relatives, the ability to supply other people with it, and I seen how, you know, that changed my life and changed the direction and the trajectory of my life.
Mm-hmm. George, did you see a subtle jump from pot and marijuana to cocaine? He sort of snuck that in, didn't he?
Yeah, and it's interesting. I can imagine being that age and thinking, this is fabulous. I've got people I look up to that have included me in the group. I got a whole new group of friends. I'm wondering what activities that you gave up so you could party, if any.
Yeah, I used to play hockey, so I really loved hockey, but it didn't fit with the constant partying and stuff. And making easy money doing that, where other friends of mine had jobs, which I started out having a job, but there was no need to work for the money when I could just sell marijuana and cocaine. The money
we need
came.
We need to back up here. Excuse me. How does partying and not fit in with hockey? I'm missing the connection here.
You know, it fits in with hockey, but the training and to become good enough. And my school, I should say my school started to suffer, which allowed me, which didn't allow me to play. After a while, my grades suffered, so they wouldn't allow me to play on the team.
No, I get that. So what we've seen here is a transition in our priorities, fair?
Yes.
And we gave up, Bill, something that was really important to us because we have a new activity that is governing our life, and it happens pretty quick.
Why? So is anything that moves you to the position of one of the big men on campus is kind of a prestigious role.
Yeah.
And how old are you, 15 now, 16?
Yeah, I'm
selling?
About 15. And
you're selling cocaine.
I'm selling cocaine and to kids that are seniors. And, yeah, so I was highly sought out for that. And
respected by many?
Yeah, by many, yeah. And, you know, it's kind of the keg scene back when I was in high school. They'd have random parties on the weekends, and I would always be at all of them, you know, to supply everybody with what they needed.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So while you are 15 now, selling drugs, school is suffering, and sports are kind of now going away, what is happening in the home life, and what kind of opportunities are you having to go to church or not?
Well, my mom had us going to Sunday school when I was little, and that was kind of the extent of it. As her relationship with my father started to be strained, church became less of a priority. My grandmother always preached to me, and I would try to not listen to what she's saying, and feeling that if I didn't know the Word of God, that I wouldn't be convicted by it.
So if you can remain naive,
yes,
and not hear what she's saying, you're not accountable to it.
Right, exactly. Yeah. That was my take on it.
George, your thoughts on that?
Well, at that age, and most of the people that we have on the show start using around 14, 15, Bill.
Mm-hmm.
And you're coming up, and sports are a big deal in your life, usually for guys. And all of a sudden, you have a new activity, and church doesn't seem to be able to compete with being the big man,
mm-hmm,
and the partying, and I'm sure the girls and some money, and it kind of drifts to the side.
Yeah, I think that's that's put well.
Yeah, that's exactly it.
So,
but
okay, George,
having that foundation and that scripture to raise them up, and when they were all, you know, older, they won't forget that, I think will come into play later.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I was always interested, but I, you know, as you become the ways of the world and everything, that starts to fall away. Most of the people that I hung out with and knew did not talk about anything spiritual at all. Jesus was rarely mentioned. I think we all had the same take on it. We were just living in sin, so we kind of try to distance ourselves from the Word.
Which kind of makes sense, you know, if you are living in your own sinful behavior, you don't want any kind of contact with
reminder.
The Word. A reminder.
A reminder of what we're doing, mm-hmm, you know.
So now let's get us through the rest of high school. You maintain that kind of reputation of being the go-to guy for drugs in high school?
Yes, yeah. And, once they used to call it crank came around and I found crank, I started to do crank, and my life just spiraled out of control.
Crank meaning what?
Meaning methamphetamines.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm a little older, so they used to call it crank back in the day. And when I found that, I found out that you could stay up for days on it, and you just lose track of time. You lose track of yourself, really. I look back on a lot of my years, and I don't even know where the time went. It you know, just oblivious to all the years that I wasted doing methamphetamines.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, once I got into that, it was there was no need for the cocaine no more, because a small amount of that is equivalent to quite a bit of cocaine, you know, as far as the high you get. Yeah, for just a little bit of that, you will continuously stay high for a long period of time.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And did that bring on any new problems? Did you end up having any confrontations with Mr. Policeman?
Yeah, I spent...
Mr. or Ms. Policeman, I mean.
I've been blessed not to ever have to attend prison, but it was heading that way. I've been to every jail, I think, in Minnesota, in the city area, you know, and some as far as St. Cloud. So, yeah, I've been in all the jails for numerous amounts of time, and... yeah, I've been in a couple of strained marriages, and my life was just out of control, and I fueled it with meth. So, you know, I could work longer. This was my lie. I was telling myself I could work longer and do stuff, but I wasn't watching my relationships and everything deteriorate because I was, you know, trying to feed that need to be high, you know, and that came first. I've had several children and, you know, I basically was extremely selfish like you are when you're on, you know, drugs and alcohol. You're selfish, self-centered, and you're focused on yourself. So a lot of the things that, you know, we take for granted when we're high, I look back now and I'm just blessed. I'm blessed to be sitting here right now in your studio and to be sober and to have my life back, you know, and to close out on a good note, I guess you could say.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So all the while where there was chaos in your life, did you tell yourself that you were in control?
Yeah.
Or did you know you were out of control?
You know, there was times, I mean, when I'm running from the police and high-speed chases and I'm doing things like that, I know that is, there was one time in particular when I was caught and the relief just came off of me. It was strange, but I felt just this big weight lifted off me mm-hmm. when the police finally caught up with me. And I tried, you know, I went to the ARC and I tried and Pastor or Chaplain Tim kind of planted a seed in me, and so I knew of the place, and I made my attempts at going there, but I don't think I was uniquely broken like the last time I came in. Mm-hmm. You know, I had nowhere to go but to God mm-hmm. to change my life,
yeah.
And I went all in. So,
so let's go back to the high speed chases.
Yeah,
did you have one of those Dukes of Hazzard's car?
No, it wasn't a Dukes of Hazzard's car, but, yeah, I've been in several high-speed chases.
Really?
Yeah.
Are you thinking you're going to get away?
Well, I did get away. That's what
reinforced.
Yes, I got
you
away.
You got away?
Yes.
I never
several,
thought that.
Several cop cars got smashed up chasing me, and they called off the pursuit.
That's like in the movies.
Yeah, and I got away, but, you know, they had my, description. They found some pawn receipts in the car with my name, so they looked up my driver's license and they caught me later on that night.
Okay.
Because they had like a dragnet out looking for me. So mm-hmm. yeah, so I got away that moment, but I, you know, eventually got caught. So mm-hmm. yeah,
America's most wanted. Yeah. Hey, yeah. can we go back here, Billy? You hit on something that my guess is, Rob, the first time you did meth, and I never did meth because I'm too old. I was a coke guy.
Yeah.
You talked about how you can do a little and it's a lot better than a lot of coke. My guess is the deception, the delusion. There's a way that seems right to man that ends in death. Yeah. You had found the ideal drug. Is that fair?
Yeah, that's fair. Yeah.
And really what's happening, guys, is we're on the road to destruction a lot quicker, but we think we found it. And that's scary.
Yeah.
Yeah.
All right, let's take our first break. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. And, of course, Ryan is covering the board, doing an awesome job. Our special guest is Rob. He's in studio here with us, and we will be back in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. You're listening to Real Recovery. If you just joined us, we have a very special guest in studio named Rob. He's telling his story. And George, during the break, we were chatting a little bit about this moment where Rob had, where he surrendered because he finally was caught after the dragnet. I don't think we've had that word on our show ever before, dragnet. That's kind of cool. And you also understand that feeling and that emotion because you experienced it yourself once. And I'd love for you guys both to talk about it a little bit and then also say, how does someone get to a point of surrender without having to be involved in a high-speed chase with cops?
So I guess what I say on the break isn't confidential.
No, it's not. No, everything you say on the break is recorded.
Okay. I know for me, Rob, one time when I was in the back of the car cuffed, there was a great sense of relief that came over that gig was up and I could change now. I didn't stay sober after that, but, you know, continually, but that was the start. What was your experience on that?
Well, my experience was they came into the club there. They were surrounded the building. They came in from the back and the front, and immediately I was going to try to lie, and then I just put my hands on it and said, I'm the one you're looking for. And this weight just lifted off me. And when I got into the car, it was just, you know, like you said, I went back to using later on. But for that moment, I think I was in jail maybe 40-something days. I was convinced I was going to try to do this. I loved how that felt, that relief of the police not looking for me and owning up to everything that I had done and trying to get some closure on that part of my life. You know, I think that's kind of like how I came in this last time when I got into recovery. I was just tired. You know, you hear everybody saying I'm tired of everything, you know, just living that way. And I limped down to the ARC and I walked in the door and I did a few things. I became humble, willing, and teachable. And I hung on to that. And, I stopped trying to figure out how everything works. And I just, I sought God, and there was a lot of great people down at the ARC, like, you know, you were one of them, that you and Bill and Glenn and a lot of guys that helped change my life, helped give me something to look at. I sat in the front row of the classes, and I used a highlighter, and I paid attention, and I knew that there was a chance for me to be recovered because I seen you guys do it, and, you know, that was inspiring to me to you know, see the change in the alumni that come down there and that, you know, that it's possible if you turn to God and surrender your will and you start to follow God. I guess at that point I had nowhere else to go, nothing left to do but to, you know, I had a choice. I could turn from God again or turn towards Him. And I turned towards Him and I just been loving my last 2.5 years. So, It's amazing. Somebody that's been an addict for 37 years is sitting here now sober. So, and I've been through some pretty horrendous medical things. I've broken my neck twice. So on two different occasions, 15 years apart. And I've been on every type of medication for years. And, of course, an addict, I did not manage my medication well, you know. I did a 30-day supply in 10 days, and then I supplemented the rest with meth and amphetamines, and all they could do was keep prescribing more. You know, I was on it for 10 years prescribed on MS Cotton, and, my life was just out of control, and that was normal to me at the time, you know.
Rob, talk about the accident and what happened that one time.
Hey, the first time we were on our way to work, and I moved to Morris, Minnesota to get away from the drugs. I'm from the east side of St. Paul, okay? And so I moved way out west in this little country town, and, you know, on my way to work, we hit a cow and doing 70, and it comes through the windshield and strikes me in the face, the head of the cow does, the head and the neck portion. They have to extract me from the vehicle. Takes probably 25, 30 minutes to get me out of the car and into the town. And then, so then there's the beginning of getting back on pain meds, you know.
And you broke your neck?
Yeah, I broke my neck. I have 7 fused vertebrae in my neck right now. I've had numerous surgeries. I had to learn how to walk again. And so it was a painful. I spent 6 months in HCMC.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, learning how to walk and doing occupational and physical therapy. And, it was it's amazing how God, you know, gave me, I would say a second chance, but He gave me like 300 chances, you know. Mm-hmm. He's never given up on me. So, breaking my neck. And then in 2016, I was stabbed in Maple Grove. And, a guy stabbed me and it slipped my liver open. So I went in, they had me in the hospital. I left there against medical advice 19 days later and just continued to do meth. And while I was recovering from that, I flipped my mountain bike and broke my neck again. And I was in Buffalo, Minnesota, and I drove my broken bike to the hospital. They medevaced me down to HCMC, and I spent months in HCMC, and I had a wound vac on my neck. I had to go to the burn and wound clinic every single day to have my dressings changed. And then I went to a nursing home, and I still continued to do drugs. You know, I abused my prescribed medication.
Mm-hmm.
And I was clouded because I was figuring they were prescribed to me. I just wasn't taking them properly. You know, it doesn't say to snort them and stuff, and that's what I would do. Take a extended release one and crush it down and snort it, several of them. And it was supposed to be one a day for that or two a day. And, yeah, so I just kept abusing my meds. And, yeah.
And, So, Rob, this is – tell us about when you came to this understanding that your life had to become changed, and it was only going to be changed from a spiritual transformation, from Jesus making and coming into your life and changing you.
Yeah, I had a spiritual mentor when I was at the ARC. I wanted to learn everything I could. So instead of not knowing about God, I wanted to know everything I could about God. So I started reading the Bible, study Bibles, and I would go to Bible studies, and I paid attention and continued to learn what God can do in your life when you let him, you know. And I felt this sense of peace. I was out on the deck at the ARC one day, and I was thinking, you know, my same crazy way. I was about 2 months sober, and I'm thinking all this crazy stuff, and all of a sudden it like reeled back into me, and it was like God telling me it's going to be okay. Focus on today. And I've never looked back from that moment. I do the same thing every day. I wake up and I pray, and I thank God for what I have. And my life has gotten good. I'm in a position where I get to help guys now. So I feel like God put that on my heart to do, and so I'm able to help other addicts, and I love my job, and I love the fact that he led me in that direction.
It's an amazing story. George, I know you got some thoughts on that.
I've never heard of anybody that hit a cow. I'm back on the cow.
Well, I know. Not to mention the cow comes through the front windshield.
Yeah.
And is trying to French kiss Rob.
Yeah.
That's
you
horrible.
I go back to the thing. So, like, the cops surrounded the building. Did they get on the bullhorn and go, okay, punk, you're surrounded. Come on out.
They came in the back door of the building, and they came in the front door of the building. They were all around. I mean, they had, you know, like I said, a dragnet. There was cops from all the different counties and helicopters and everything, and they had been looking for me. And once they found my pawn receipt, they were able to pull up my license and my mug shots, most likely. So they had a basic idea of what I look like. And, my head shaved and stuff. I must have fit that description. There was a police officer in the parking lot of this establishment. And I went out to have a cigarette. And I seen him looking at me. So I walked back in. And shortly thereafter, they're all around the building. And, the jig was
up. You know, I know you. And yeah. Bill knows you, and we don't know this guy, okay? And this would be a great miniseries, Bill. we don't know this guy, and it's always interesting for me to hear stories of guys, because I know the new man. I don't know the old man.
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah.
And you shouldn't be here a couple times.
Yeah. I think God has other plans for me.
Absolutely.
Yeah, I came into the ARC. I weighed 163 pounds, I believe it was. And I'm about 220 now. So, yeah, God has restored me physically, mentally, and I'm just extremely blessed to be sitting right here right now.
It's interesting to hear from me, Bill, how this guy who was really out of control. And I've been there. I don't say that judgmentally. We just are. And when he comes in, he's willing to do whatever it takes. He sat in the front row. He had a highlighter. He had a Bible mentor. He did what he was asked to do. And when you graduated from there, did you go to Glenn's Halfway House?
No, I'm actually a resident manager there. So they offered me a position to work with the men. So I live in the building.
Okay.
Rob, when you came the second time, you described yourself as humble, teachable.
And willing.
And willing.
Yeah.
And boy, isn't that the trifecta of a successful recovery start, George?
It is, and we're subordinating our will, our desire to God, but the way we can do that daily is not some thought in our head, but a walk by being obedient to the people God put in our, you know, place to instruct us, mm-hmm. our mentors, our counselors, our bosses, because I've never met an addict that wants to be told what to do. And that's a big change that we say, okay, help me, show me what to do. And he did that.
And I would also say most non-addicts I know don't like to be told what to do. I think that's part of the human condition.
Well, I can think of one I know.
Really? And I'm looking at Ryan, and I told him to do something. He didn't. He said no, he wasn't going to do it. So, I mean,
okay,
it's all over
two.
The studio
Thank
right
you.
Now.
Thank you. I think of two now. Yeah. But don't you think that comes from we really don't want God telling us what to do? We want to be our own director.
Yeah, I think
my way's better.
I think we become really the ways of the world, and we start to watch the media, and everything tells us what to wear, what to do, who to be like, and we stop following the word of God, and we get caught up in that. And when you turn back to God and you start, every answer you need is right in that book in the Bible. So, you surround yourself with good people. And it's like because I see it all the time now, when guys come into the program, they're really humble. That might only last a day, but if you can hang on to that the whole time, you can do something with your life. You can change. You know, Glenn used to tell me all the time not to go up in my head by myself, right? I used to get insulted at that. And then I started thinking, he's right. I shouldn't be making decisions because I'm early on in recovery. And so now, I made a habit of, I have a men's group that we started, and every kind of thing in my life that any kind of decision that needs to be made, I bring it out to the group first. I don't hold anything in. I'm totally transparent. I'm totally honest about everything. And, the men help you. So you got a bunch of different people looking at it, because I'm going to sign off on everything. It's going to be in my favor. I've done that my whole life. I'm going to twist it around, and it's going to come out, you know, where it's going to go the way I want it to. So if I bring it to my group and I let them tell me their non-biased opinions on it, it's amazing. You know, God is working through these men, and he's giving them the answers and he's giving me the things I need to hear. And I haven't made a bad choice since, you know. Anything in my life I bring to my brothers, and we talk about it, and I value their opinion.
George, does that sound a little bit like accountability? And as iron sharpens iron, so one man another.
It is, Bill, and there's a couple things here. When we walk in through the doors, we're beaten into a state of reasonableness. We're willing to do everything. The problem is when we start feeling better, looking better, and getting our health back, we become less willing. We start negotiating. And if you want to know if you're doing that, here's a good check. Somebody suggests something for you to do, and you think, no, I don't need to do that. That's when we become less willing and we're negotiating. And as we go on, we do what we call step three, right, Rob? We make a decision to turn our will and our life over the care of God as we understand him, which is Jesus. And we get out of the decision-making business. We get a board of directors that we're accountable to, and we ask for their input. And very rarely in my recovery, guys, have I had to make a decision. It's pretty obvious what I should do. I intuitively know how to handle situations that used to baffle me. That's God-given. But when you're using, you got to make crisis decisions daily, especially when you have the cops after you.
Mm-hmm. All right, let's take a little break. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George, and we've got Rob as our special guest in studio tonight. Awfully glad to have him. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Real Recovery. Bill and George, and Rob is our special guest tonight. And he said this really wonderful thing I want to repeat. When I went into treatment for the second time, was it the second time?
Yeah.
At the ARC?
Yeah.
Your spirit was humble, teachable, and willing.
Yeah.
And that was a key part of your recovery. So, Rob, I'd love to hear about what some of your daily disciplines are.
Okay.
You know, if now that you are in a position where you are mentoring and sharing your hope with others, what are you doing internally? What is your quiet time like? And
well, I have this routine that I do, and I've been doing it since I was telling you about when I was out on the deck, and it kind of reeled all back in like a movie. It was like God telling me it's okay, and I felt okay. I felt really good inside, and I have that sense of peace, and that's that peace that you cannot buy, and I spent my whole life looking for.
Mm-hmm.
And so what I do is I do this routine. I get up every morning. You know, I learned some of this from Glenn when, you know, he was sponsoring me, that, you know, I give thanks to God for where I'm at and what I have. And I ask him, can I be useful to help your children? And I keep it pretty much the same every day. There's other things I thank him for. Just all the blessings in my life and being there for me and giving me my 300th chance, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know how else to say it. I mean, he's been giving me chances my whole life. But, yeah, it's I do that. I have a spiritual mentor that we study the Bible. I have several different study Bibles, and I found a really great thing. I know George used to talk about you got to exercise, you know, you got to exercise and do some things. When he used to come to the center, he used to work on relapse prevention, and he would tell us some, you know, You got to make your recovery as fun, if not funner, than when you were using. And you have to create yourself into somebody you're not willing to give up, you know. So all those things, I internalize those. And so I do that kind of stuff. I've learned to go on YouTube, and this has helped me a lot. I do some, I listen to the Bible on YouTube, and I'm able to read it, and they're able to, they act it out in like characters. So each voice in the Bible is a different, it has a different voice, each mm-hmm. character. So I'm able to understand it better, and they're pronouncing names of cities and people's names. And I have a tendency to reread over that a lot when I'm trying to learn the names. So this kind of helps me go. So I'm on the treadmill and I'm just listening to the Bible. Sometimes I'll spend an hour and a half on there, and I've gotten through the whole Bible on YouTube. You know, and it's just a great tool for me. So I use that when I'm up in the gym at the ARC, and I go to chapel every Wednesday as I work there. You know, so I'm involved in setting all that up with them. And anytime they ask me to do the big deal, and they have different programs there at the center, like awarding men, it's called Celebration and Transformation. I get involved in that. I loved the opportunity to do that. There's some other volunteers that come to the center. They were doing outreach, and I volunteer when I can't go out with them to hand out food baskets. I make the sandwiches and things like that. So I get involved any way I can in helping others. I also go to Sunday chapel, which is awesome, and then I attend a church across town on Saturday nights, because I work Saturday mornings. And my life has just gotten so much better. I constantly read the Word. I'm going to a new Bible study on Friday, so I'm looking forward to that with a friend of mine. It's a little bit more advanced level than what I've been in, and I think I'm ready for that.
Mm-hmm.
So, I enjoy. I used to stay away from the Old Testament, And I focus on the New Testament, and now I'm just really interested in reading the entire Bible again and learning some more about it. You
mm-hmm.
know, Jesus quoted the Old Testament, because there was no New Testament at the time, right? So, yeah.
Yeah, so this present-day Rob that's sitting across the studio from me, talk to the Rob of 10 years ago. What would you say to him?
I would say... close your mouth and open your ears, you know. That would be mm-hmm. the best advice I could give him. And stop trying to figure out how everything works, you know. And I think that was a big problem of mine for many years. And I think because I'm an addict, I'm trying to shorten it up or do it a different way. And And it's really none of my business how things work. It's just that they do work. And you believe, you know, you have your faith in God and you constantly see things in your life through other people and situations. I mean, I wouldn't even be here today if it wasn't for God. I mean, I've broke my neck twice, you know. I don't know how many people have broken their neck twice on two separate occasions and are still able to walk, you know. So God is good.
It's a miracle.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Another question I have is, we're always in the process of making amends and saying I'm sorry and restoring relationships that are broken. Can you talk about a relationship maybe that you have worked on that's been restored?
Yeah, I'll tell you about my mother. She's always been my biggest fan, and she's never given up on me. But it was hard on her when I'd go to jail, and I would call her. And I would try to get her to bail me out, and she would refuse to do that because she would tell me she could sleep at night when she knew I was in jail where I was. So I used to have issue with that. I understand it now. And so I love my mom, and I want to be the best son I could be for her. And I am grateful that God gave me this chance to change my life because she can sleep at night now, mm-hmm. you know. And that's just one of many amends. My amends are an ongoing thing. There's a lot of amends that I won't ever be able to make. There are some things like I've taken people's boat motors and things like that years ago, right? And I don't even know where they would have been, but I know that I can help people out now this day and make amends that way. Because, my using was just it's just a blur, mm-hmm. you know, thinking back to that. I was just, you know, living in sin and doing whatever it took to get the chemicals that I needed to keep myself going, you know. And, I wish I would have turned and came into the ARC years ago and paid attention. You know, a lot of guys, like I say, if you walk in humble, willing, and teachable, and you hang on to that, you'll make it. Mm. You'll make it if you get yourself a nice sober network. And, you know, it's all about turning to God and trusting in God and aligning yourself with people that are doing the same thing. Mm-hmm. We look for mentors and people that are a little bit older than us that have walked down these paths before.
Like George.
Like George. Yeah. Amen.
He had a big impact on you, didn't he?
He did. He did. I remember when he was in the chapel and he said, and this kind of... He said his birthday was January 15th, right? Is that correct?
Well, that's...
Yep.
That's my birthday,
that's knowledge
too.
That's so. It isn't out.
Yeah, sorry.
I guess it is now, but... Anyway.
Well, we can't always be born on April Fool's
that's
Day.
That's true.
Oh,
that's true.
Oh, yeah.
That's
there
true.
You go.
So, let's...
I'm sorry, George. I'm sorry, George. It just... When I remember you saying that, and I thought, well, that's pretty cool,
yeah,
you know.
But that information did have military-level encryption.
Oh.
But I'm glad you brought it out.
There we go.
Yeah, so... It also happens to be your birthday, isn't it?
Yeah, it's my birthday as well, yeah. So, you know, I just love George. When he come there, he, you know, he inspired me. And I seen that, I relate to George because George, you know, was an addict there. He was a practicing addict, and he's changed his life.
Mm-hmm.
And he changes a lot of people by, he's still doing it to this day with your guys' show.
Rob, it's been really great having you on the show.
Thank you so much.
Really, it's been great. That wraps up another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. Thanks so much for joining us tonight. If you missed any of this, you can always go to myfaithradio.com and the Real Recovery show page. It'll all be there for you. Have a great night, everyone. We'll see you next week. But I continue learning. I never meant to do those things to you. And so I have to say before I... Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.